your name and to be reminded, Father, just like that song said, that you bid us to come and die. And Lord, this morning as we look at things in our lives that we need to die to because you have saved us, because you have resurrected us into new life, God, I pray you'll help us see things in our lives and find things in our hearts that we need to do away with, we need to put away with, Father, so we can embrace the new life you've called us to. God, I pray that as we move through this morning, Lord, that you'll encourage us, you will challenge us. And Father God, I pray you will move in hearts this morning. Lord, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are in week 4 of this walk through the book of Colossians. It's been kind of a thematic look, and the more I've gone through each of these, the more I realized if I were doing a real expositional walk through the book of Colossians, we would be here probably till October. There's so much good stuff in the book of Colossians, and that's really hard for me because that kind of expositional walk through verse by verse, that's kind of in my nature, and it's really hard for me to kind of do this theme thing, but it's really good for us. I scheduled it this way so I can move into a marriage and family series starting on Mother's Day through Father's Day. But I really enjoy what God has been laying on my heart and how he's been speaking to some of y'all through these themes, as we walk through themes in the book of Colossians. A few weeks ago when we started this, we looked kind of an introduction, the story of Colossians, the Colossian church and who they were, why Paul was writing the book. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God wants our hearts. God desires our hearts. He desires our motivations, our allegiance, our affections, all those things. God wants those, and he wants them exclusively, not to be shared with anything else. And last week, we looked at how God wants our minds as we consider things intellectually, as we learn, as we approach things, that we come across different materials and books, and if they line up with Scripture or not. And the only way to know if something's lining up with Scripture is to what? Know Scripture. So know your Bibles, understand your Bibles, eat that up, and know what's in it. And today, we're going to look at, we're moving into chapter 3, going to look at how God desires our lives. And these things tie together. You know, Paul is a very prolific writer. He wrote a lot, but he's also a very intentional writer. And as he moves through the book of Colossians, he's kind of tying these things together. And Warren Wiersbe is one of the biblical commentators I read a lot. And he said it this way, going to Colossians 3. He said, "It is clear that desires lead to deeds and appetites lead to actions. If we would purify our actions, then we must first purify our minds and our hearts." Is that familiar? Purify our minds and our hearts. God wants our minds. God wants our hearts. And those two things, if we can get our minds in tune to God, if we can get our hearts in tune to God, that will result in our actions looking more godly. And too often we get it backwards. We start trying to change our actions to look more godly, and hopefully that will encourage somehow my heart to be more godly, my mind to be more godly, when actually God calls us to do the exact opposite. If we will dedicate our study of Him, if we will dedicate our hearts to Him and our lives to Him, then our actions and our lives and the things that we do will flow out of that. And it won't feel so hard to live a good Christian life, because if you're following God and investing in Him, He'll invest in you, and you'll come out living a more God-filled life. So let's start looking. We're going to walk through the verse 17 verses of chapter 3 this morning. We'll pick up the second part of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 when we conclude next week. Let's start reading chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Now, one interesting point here in chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised." Though that conjunction in the Greek, if, since, but, then, that's all the same word. So sometimes when the translators are translating from Greek to English, they just had to kind of pick one that they felt was best, that they believed that God was leading them to. And maybe a better word than if is since. So you could read it, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ." Remember, he's writing to a church. It'd be like if he wrote a letter to the First Baptist in Corning. And so he's assuming that at least most of the membership of the church is a believer already. So he's saying, since you've been raised up. So it's an expectation of our salvation that we will do what he says in the rest of verse 1 there. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, since you have been resurrected from the dead, keep seeking things above where Christ is. So he's giving us a new and special calling. He's given us God has given us a calling that's different than the life we were living before we met Christ. And if you're here today and you're not sure you know Jesus, you're not sure you're saved, this is evidence. Is your life different than it used to be? Did you come down as a youth and pray a prayer and sign a card and get wet and all that stuff, but you did it because your friends were doing it, or you did it because the pastor told you to, or you did it for whatever reason, but you haven't seen a lot of change in your life? Well, if there hasn't been a lot of change in your life, it's possible that you never really did it. And if that's bugging you, it's probably the Holy Spirit saying, fix this, fix this. So we have a new special calling. And the expectation from that is that who you are should be very different than who you were. Who you are now after Christ, and I'm talking to you this morning, if you're a believer, I'm talking to you. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, or you're just kind of interested, or you're kind of curious, and you're not real sure, just listen in, because I'm talking to the church for the first part of this morning. Who you are now should be very different than who you were before you met Christ. Let's read verses 5 through 9. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid down the old self with its evil practices. So Paul walks us through being different than we were, saying there's three commands here. And then we're going to look at the first two real quick here, and then we'll get into the third one. The first two commands are first to put to death. Look in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. That's your physical body. That's your hands and your feet and your eyes and your body. All that. Consider the members of your physical body dead. And they list out a bunch of stuff. So we're going to walk through these. Consider it dead. What does that mean? Dead. That means that there should be no semblance of life of these things in your life. No one should be able to look into your life and to look into the details of your darkest secret places and see any evidence of this, because it's dead in your life. There's a book, I can't remember the guy's name right now, I'm sorry. But it's a book I read in seminary. He wrote it back in the 1800s. Charles Baxter is his name. And it was called The Mortification of Sin. And it's this idea, the whole book was about how to put to death sin in your life. Now, he lists out several sins here. First one, immorality. Put to death immorality in your life. And this is things in your life that are immoral. So we get a pretty good picture in Scripture of what moral things are, and really the context here is the idea of physical and sexual purity. Don't do things in your life, don't let there be any semblance of anything in your life that could be considered immoral, sexually immoral. Secondly, impurity, same picture. That your physical body, he's talking about your physical body should be pure. This is how you relate in a dating relationship. This is how you relate in a marriage relationship. This is how you relate with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or wherever you are in these relationships. Be pure. He says, put to death in your life impurity. There should be no semblance of it. There should be no evidence of it. Thirdly, passion. That's actually acting out desires of your flesh. And then evil desire is the motivation behind acting out the passion or the actions in your flesh. See, in Matthew, Jesus lists out the fruit, I'm sorry, in Galatians, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruits, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's what Paul is evidencing here, talking about here. There should be self-control in your life over your sexual desires. Not just your actions, but also your thoughts. What's your thought process when you look at somebody else, when you are relating to a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or whatever it is, somebody you work with? What is it? Put to death any hint of impurity and immorality. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your mind. And finally, he says, greed. And greed, which amounts to idolatry. And both of these are different parts of part of the same problem, that you have people that give in completely. The Colossian church was struggling with this because, remember, they were dealing with cultures surrounding them and other towns that were starting to leak in, that the idea that you can do whatever you want to with your body and it doesn't matter because your body and your spirit are different, and they were starting to kind of give in to all these fleshly desires physically. And he's saying, but also be careful to give in to fleshly desires with your money. Because when we put our physical pleasure, when we put our money, put those things above what God has commanded us, that's idolatry. Because we're saying these things are more important than what God has told me to do. And Paul says, put that to death. Get rid of it. Walk away from it. Walk away from it. The second thing he tells us to do is to put aside a list of things. Let's read that again. Verse 8. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Let's walk through these. First one is anger. That's just kind of being generally angry. You know that guy, that person, and maybe a lady that is just always angry all the time? We were at Six Flags yesterday, and some kids that go to the bathroom or whatever, so we were waiting outside and waiting for them to come out, and this lady came out, and she was just screaming at her granddaughter and screaming at her daughter and yelling, and she was mad at everybody. And Jane came out and said, well, we would have been faster. This lady in there, she's just yelling at everybody. I said, I know, I heard her out here. She's just angry. Y'all ever been known as that person who's just kind of angry all the time? Paul says to put that aside. Don't be angry. Don't be known as an angry person. See, when Jesus is in you, you have his peace and his heart in your life. You should not be an angry person. There's no cause for it. There's no reason for it. Second thing on the list there is malice. So don't be angry, just an angry person in general, but also malice. And the idea of wrath is second. Wrath. The idea of wrath is this kind of sudden fits of anger, losing your temper. Sudden bits of rage, sudden bits of anger. And maybe you're not in general an angry person, but maybe you struggle to control just sudden outrages, certain outbursts of anger. Put that aside as well. Thirdly, malice. This is having ill will towards somebody else. You ever have that person that you just kind of look forward to the time they get put in their place? They get humbled, or they have a bad day at work, or they get you find out for whatever source or whatever thing that something bad happened to them, and you kind of go, yes. Can I confess I do that? I've done that to people that have done wrong to me in the past, and I sit back from a distance and watch them and watch things going on around them, and when something goes bad, I kind of go, that's sin. That's sin. Or maybe you find out that something's going well for them and something God's blessed them in some way, or they seem to have God's hand on their life, and you kind of are like, oh, that makes me so mad, frustrated, I don't deserve it, whatever reason. Well, you don't deserve it either. Any good thing you have is a gift from God. It's not because of you. And so Paul is telling us here that kind of being feeling ill will, that malice, having just wanting to look down on somebody, wanting to feel bad about somebody, that's sin. And we justify it, and we talk about it. They deserve it. I deserve to feel this way. Whatever it is, maybe you feel like you deserve it. It's sin to have that attitude. Next is, after malice, slander. And this is tearing somebody down with your words, talking about somebody behind their back, talking about how somebody needs to fix something. And too often, we cover this with prayer request. Hey, you need to be praying for so-and-so. They're just not doing good things right now. They did this mistake, and they made this mistake, and they walked down this path, and they shouldn't have done that. Please pray for them. Is it necessary to give all the details to everybody you know for to be praying for them, or is it okay just to say, hey, they need prayer? It's not your place to share with the world what somebody else is going through. God's called us not to slander other people. And finally, abusive speech. And this is one that I see too many men. This is usually men that kind of fall into this one. This is like not necessarily talking mean to somebody, which it includes that, but it also includes the idea in the original language. The idea here is any unwholesome talk. So telling that dirty joke with your buddies at work. The occasional curse word that slips out. Paul says to put these things aside. Now, the picture, when he says put it aside, there's something important here. There's two things important. One of them is this, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 real quick. In them you once also walked. You also once walked when you were living in them. This is just a reminder to you who are believers. When you see somebody who's struggling with sin, guess what? You struggle with sin too. You're not any better than anybody else. You're not any higher than anybody else. You fallen these things, and even if you feel like you're at a spot where you have put things to death and you have put things aside, you used to be there. So be understanding and be loving and be kind to people who are dealing with these things. And secondly, when he says to put it aside, the literal picture there is to take it off. Take off anger and wrath. Take off malice. Take off slander. Take off abuse. Take it off like you take off a piece of clothing. When you go to bed tonight and you take your day clothes off, your work clothes, that's the picture that Paul's painting here. And ultimately the picture he's painting is also the picture of Jesus coming out of the grave. When you look at the story of Jesus after he resurrected, what did he do with the grave clothes? He folded them and laid them in the tomb. These things in your life, your anger and your wrath and your malice and your slander and abusive speech, all these things in your life, those are things that Jesus died for. So we can take them off and we can fold them up and we can set them in the tomb and leave them there and then walk and follow the new life that Jesus offers us in his resurrection. When he rose Lazarus from the grave, what's the first thing he told him to do? Take off his grave clothes. That part of you, that part of your life, it died with Christ on the cross. So it can die with you. It can be taken off and it can be laid aside and put away. Now the third point that he has here, the third command he has there is to put on a few things. It's the same picture. So you've taken off anger. You've taken off slander. You've taken those clothes off. Now put on these new clothes that God has given us through Jesus Christ in this new life in Jesus Christ. There's a list here of things we're to put on. Verse 10. And have put on new self. The new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So what he's saying there is there's nobody who's not able to put on these things. He lists out here, we're not real familiar with it, but circumcised and uncircumcised, he's talking about Jewish or Gentile, Greek and Jew, same idea, Jewish and Gentile, barbarian, these are like the people, like the pagans who lived in the outskirts of society, and the Scythians, I'd never heard of these people, but they were like the worst of the worst barbarians. Like they were pagans, they worshipped strange gods that they made up, they worshipped nature, they killed people, they tortured people for the fun of it and for sacrifice and for worship, and he's saying even they are able to put on this stuff when Christ is working in their life. So when we look into our society, when we look into our culture, and we see people and we go, oh, they're so far gone, even they can be changed by Christ. I mean, if God was able to save you, he's able to save anybody, right? Because we're all without Jesus as bad as they come. So everyone's available, everyone put on. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, so if you're saved, God's chosen you, God's called you out, if you are of them, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Verse 14, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So he tells us, just as Christ took off the grave clothes and laid them into the tomb, and he walked out of the tomb in a new glorified body. Now think about this, the stories of Jesus after the resurrection. Remember, he walked into a room through the door, right? All the doors were shut, all the windows were locked, and Jesus like showed up in the room. He was able to walk through walls. That's kind of cool. But he was still able to eat. I don't get all of that. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Jesus would like appear, disappear from one spot and reappear in another. And he just showed up places. He was able to blind the guys on Emmaus to who he was and to who he was ready to show them. Jesus had a different physical body, a glorified physical body after his resurrection. I don't understand it all, but I believe it's true. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to here, that you've taken off now all these things in your life that you need to take off and leave in the tomb, but you need to put on these new things to look more like Christ. You've got this new life now. You've got this new resurrected life. If you were crucified and now you've been resurrected, what you wear and how you look and how you act should be different. So what are we supposed to put on? First, put on a heart of compassion. Literally, there what he says is our bowels of compassion. And in Greek culture, we put the seat of emotion in the heart. When we talk about our emotions and we talk about our feelings, we say it's from the heart. Well, they said it was from the gut, which actually kind of makes sense, because when we're feeling passionate about something, or we're feeling deeply about something, where do you feel it? Feel it in your knots in your stomach, right? Well, that's what they're talking about. So the bowels of compassion. So we should be people who have that depth of compassion for everyone we come across. He tells us to put on a heart of compassion, and that all of our emotions and all of our feelings are completely wrapped up in compassion and concern for other people. So when we see people going through a difficult time, as believers, we should have compassion on them. Not judge them and walk away, but have compassion where we can love them and show God's love to them. And that's bigger than us. That's not something we can manufacture on our own. That's something that God has to do in us. Secondly, after a heart of compassion, kindness. Be kind to people. No, be known to somebody who's kind, especially to people who aren't kind to you and to people who can't do something for you. Now, it's real easy for us to be kind to people when I can get something from them. Like, you know, I need help with whatever thing here in the church. I mean, it's easy to do for a pastor too. You know, I see that person, I think they'd be really good as a Sunday school teacher, as a small group leader, or as in some ministry position or whatever. So I'm going to cozy up to him and be real nice and complimentary. Maybe I can get them, talk them into doing it. But see, I have to be that same way with the person who has no desire to be helpful at all on a Sunday. I've got to be kind to everybody because Jesus is kind to me when I don't deserve it. And if you're in a position of leadership, whether it's at work and in your home or whatever it is, you're in a position of leadership, this is a hard thing to do, but it's vital that you be kind to everybody, especially when they don't deserve it and they can't do anything for you. That shows your character and who you are in this new walk with Christ. So be kind to people. Be compassionate and kind. Third, gentleness. The other idea here is humility. Same concept, is that you lower yourself for the benefit of others, that you are gentle to people. You're not an abrasive person. You're not a hard-speaking person, but also that you're a humble person, that you put other people's needs above yours. So be humble and gentle. Finally, next, patience. Patience, literally long-tempered. Christians should be people who are patient people, and I know some people struggle with this more than others. I'm not trying to... I really am humble, but you know, God has blessed me with a lot of patience, and I'm glad about that. I'm even to a detriment sometimes, but I know there's something that gets struggled with, and something that I even have to deal with, because I tend to be patient until I burst out in wrath. That tends to be my MO sometimes. But you have to be careful as people, as God, that you deal with people who you don't like, that people who do things that bug you, that bother you, that we're patient people. Christians should be known as patient people. Next, in the verses there, bear with one another. It means put up with each other, forgive each other, be forgiving. Understand that your brothers and sisters and different places in your Christian life and in your work life and in your family life, people are going to make mistakes. People are going to fail. People are going to fall. Bear with them and forgive them when they do. And finally, love. He says, above all, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love ties all of these things together. Love is the source and the ultimate source of all of these things going on in your life. So how do we do this? Because I know I look at this list, and some of y'all may look at this list and say, that's not me. I struggle with being kind. I struggle with being gentle. I struggle with being patient in my life. How do we get to a place where this is in our attitudes and our relationships? Verse 15 through 17 help answer us that. Verse 15, look at that with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called by one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the word rule, the literal word rule, it's the idea, it's a sport term, it means to umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your life, be the decision maker in your life, be the one who judges each action you take or each motivation you have and makes a ruling on it. The peace of Christ gets to determine your actions. Let the peace of Christ do that in your life. And that means giving up control of your life. That means giving up control of the things that you think you need to hold on to. Give that to Him and let Him rule. Let His peace be in control of your life. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The idea here is richly dwells, abundant riches. Be filled up to overflowing with the word of God. It's a theme, and we talked about this last week. Be filled up to overflowing with the word of God. You have to know your word. You have to dig in. You have to study. You have to figure out what is God saying to me. And again, I encourage you, be part of a Sunday school class. Be part of a women's Bible study. We've got a couple more weeks. Men's Bible study is going to be coming up before too long. Be part of something where you're able to be fed and to learn how to feed yourself the Word of God so that you can be overflowing with it. And being here on Sunday morning at 10:45 and sitting here for an hour and listening to me talk for 30 minutes is not going to accomplish that in your life. I don't have enough good things to say. Charles Spurgeon said, it's the Word of God that saves, not our comments on it. And that's where, if you just rely on me telling you stuff about the Word of God, you're never going to grow like God intends you to grow. You have to learn how to feed yourself. Dig into the Word of God and get to know the Word of God. Let it richly dwell within you. And when that happens, God will show you things. God will speak to you. You'll read a verse one time. You've read it 1,000 times. And this one time you read it, suddenly it goes, this speaks to this issue in my life. God's Word is alive. In Hebrews it says alive and active and sharp as a two-edged sword. He will cut you with it, and He will put you back together with it. But you have to be in it for Him to be able to do that. You have to be in it. You have to be studying it. Finally, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Your new life is to be identified with Christ. Every thought, every action should be for Him and make you look like Him. Everything in your life is for Him and should look like Him. And something else, in each of those last three verses, Paul mentions something. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. The more you spend time in God's Word, the more you let His peace rule your hearts, the more you put to death sin in your body and in your heart, and you take off these attitudes and these actions that are detrimental to your walk in Christ, and you put on the clothing of the new life in Christ, the more you do that and the more you're thankful to God for how He's working in your life, He will continue to move you forward in those things. And if you're here this morning and you're listening in on this, and you're saying, I want those things. I want to be more loving. I want to be more kind. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more. I want those things. The only place to find it is in the peace of Jesus Christ ruling in your heart. And when you understand that Jesus died for your sins, and when you give your life to Him and you place your faith in Him, your sins died along with Him and you don't carry that burden anymore, then you can put on the new life that Christ has given you. But first thing you have to do is make that decision to give your life to Him. You have to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Allow Him to work in your life. And as we close this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. Everybody close your eyes, bow your head. There may be somebody here this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. I don't know what God is prompting you to do to give your life to Him for salvation, to admit your sin and confess your sin and to ask for forgiveness and to put your faith that He died. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if we believe in or confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that He raised Him from the dead, then you are saved. If you didn't do that this morning, I challenge you to do that in the quiet of your heart this morning. And in a minute, we're going to have you stand and sting. I'll be on the front. I want you to come down and tell me. We can pray about it together. We can tell the church, and they will hold you accountable, and they will encourage you, and they will challenge you. If you need to make some other decision in your life, whether it's just a rededication or if it's a move you need to make, join the church. I don't know what God's been working in your heart, but I challenge you this morning to do something about it. Come forward. Let me pray for you. Let this church pray for you. Love you. Let me pray what God's doing in your heart. You stand and sing as I pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the truth of Jesus working in our lives to take off the things that aren't like him and to help us put on the clothing that makes us more like Christ. And Father, I pray that as we do that, God, that we will be an example, that we will be a light in our community for people to see what is special about being a follower of you, God, that we don't look like the world. We don't look like the angry people of the world or the mean people of the world, God. We're people who are known by our compassion and by our love and by our gentleness and by our patience, and that we can see the peace of Christ in our lives, that even as we walk through the darkest things, and we walk through the darkest, most difficult times of our life, but that we have peace because of Jesus Christ living in us. Lord, I pray you will give that to people this morning. I pray that they will step out in boldness to respond. Love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come this morning.